morning. We're going to be looking at Joshua, the third chapter, and verses 1 through 17. Again, Joshua chapter 3, and this is the very word of God. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, that those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a very high, rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratin. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan.
Thank you, Jim, and the Lord always adds his blessing to the reading of his word. This time we welcome our bishop, Pastor Randy, to bring the word of God. He's been serving as our bishop for almost a year now, has been doing a wonderful job leading us. God bless you as you bring the word. Let's welcome him this morning.
Good morning. Thank you so much for the invitation to be here today and to spend this special day with you. Carl and I are glad to be with you, and I do want to bring greetings as well from your sister churches in the United States and also around the world. Now that we have Facebook and live streaming things, it's interesting that our brothers and sisters in Nepal or India or Liberia get to watch in, and they kind of know a little bit more about what's going on here in the United States. So I also want to say thanks to Pastor Dan and Kim for their leadership and the leaders here at Rikes Church, for every person that's a part of Rikes Church. Our vision is to be a dynamic movement of God, led by pastors and laity, who have a burning passion for God and a missionary zeal to reach the lost. And it's important that we say pastors and laity because we understand that God has called us together. So thank you so much for all that you do here, knowing Christ and making him known. The message I want to share with you this morning is from Joshua chapter 3, and I would encourage you this afternoon after lunch and the nap that maybe you get it back out again and read it over and allow it to start sinking into your heart and soul. The message is going to begin with one of my favorite theologians. I don't know if you're familiar with Calvin and Hobbes, but Bill Watterson has written Calvin and Hobbes for a lot of years, and there's a poem in there that often applies to the life we have. So let me see if I can remember how it goes. Picture on the screen, I don't know, 5-year-old child. You're trying your best to get this child to go where you want this child to go. I did not want to go with them. Alas, I had no choice. This was made quite clear to me in threatening tones of voice. I protested mightily and scrambled across the floor. Though I grabbed the furniture, they dragged me out the door. In the car, I screamed, I moaned, I cried my red eyes dry. The windows down, I yelled for help to people we passed by. Mom and Dad can make the rules and certain things forbid, but I can make them wish they had never had a kid. And all God's people said, amen, right? Have you been there? Have you been in that place where everything is bigger and stronger than you? That place where your most valiant efforts are just going to come to naught because someone is going to prove you're totally inadequate. In Joshua, the book of Joshua, we are introduced to about 2 million or so people who are in that position. They're experiencing the same feelings as our little guy Calvin here in the cartoon this morning, but this is real life. They're standing in front of the Jordan River, which is at flood stage, this swollen, violent, muddy Jordan River. And they're standing there looking at a brand new leader who has yet to test himself. His name, of course, is Joshua. He was Moses' aide. And they're being called to enter into a land where everything and everyone seems to be bigger and stronger than they are. Have you been there? Well, you've heard the story. What I find interesting about this passage is that God often calls his people face to face with the very obstacles we want to avoid. He calls us to face these swollen rivers in our lives, these larger-than-life obstacles, but he doesn't do this to test us. And I know maybe you've said that. I've heard that all my life as a pastor. Well, God's just probably testing me. No, this is not to test us. This is to teach us how to trust. See, what God's people need more than anything else, whether we're talking about in Joshua's day or we're talking about in 2023, what God's people need more than anything else is this ability to trust him. They don't necessarily need the ability to cross swollen rivers or the ability to follow a new leader or the ability to tackle big, strong armies on the other side of the river. What God's people need is the ability to totally trust him. This God, who, remember, brought his people out of bondage, out of Egypt, and was faithful to them through the wilderness, who promised them over and over a land flowing with milk and honey, this God who got them to the very edge of the promised land and now says, if you trust me, we can go further. What we need is the ability to trust God beyond anything else. If we are to be a dynamic movement of God, if we are to be the people of God, who now live in what I don't jokingly say, but say sometimes Babylon, if we're going to be God's people in God's position for God's purpose, we need the ability to trust him. I think that's what we learned from this story. There is a need for God's people to trust him. Because often, like in Joshua's story, we find ourselves facing the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River sounds nice, unless you're with Joshua and his people at that day. And I don't know if you knew this, if you did a little Bible study. The Jordan River actually gets its name, the Descender, from the force of its current. After it passes the Sea of Galilee, it increases speed and it plunges through rapids and cascades. And from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, it falls 3,000 feet. That's a big drop. And that's a lot of water. and it goes really fast. And it's kind of cool if you're doing whitewater rafting. And actually, you can go today to the Jordan River, and there are outfitters who will let you go whitewater rafting. And that's pretty cool. But it's not so cool if you're trying to bring your family and all your earthly possessions with you and walk across this river. God often brings us face to face with these larger than life obstacles in our lives. And don't you find that interesting? Like, these are the things we're trying to avoid. And God says, no, let's just snuggle right up against them. So God brings his people to the Jordan River, and he has them camp there, not one day, not 2 days, 3 days. 3 days they're camped at the Jordan River. For 3 days it's in front of them. For 3 days they're watching this violent, muddy, swollen Jordan River carry debris down with its rapid current. For 3 days, in the quietness of the night as they're in their tents, they can hear this flooded river. They can hear those stones on the bottom grinding against one another. For 3 days they can smell it. Have you ever smelled a swollen, muddy river? It has a smell. For 3 days, guess what they're thinking about for 3 days? Not what's for lunch. That's what we're thinking about. No, they're thinking about how in the world are we going to get across this river? God has them camped there for 3 days. And I don't know the mind of God, but I can kind of guess that the reason he has them camped there for 3 days is he needs them to exhaust all other possibilities except for him. Because you have to believe in a group of 2 million people, there's at least one engineer, right? There's one eager beaver. There's one overachiever, which has a paper and a slide rule, and maybe is Googling things. Like, there's got to be a way to get across. I mean, if I can just figure it out, I'm sure we can, right? This was way before MacGyver's time. Somebody's trying to figure it out. Some of you have been camped against an obstacle in your life, and you've been trying to figure it out, haven't you? You're like, no, there's got to be a way. When you can't sleep at night, you're trying to figure it out. When you're driving to work in the morning, you're trying to figure it out. Maybe sitting here today, you're trying to figure it out. And the reason why God often has us camped next to these larger-than-life obstacles is we have to learn to trust him. We have to learn that if we're going to get across this river, it's going to be by God and God alone. There is no human way to get across this river. That's the lesson. The lesson is to trust God. This is why we know that our God loves us more than we love ourselves, because he's willing to take the time to teach us this lesson. You know what happens. Like, you read the story of Joshua. You know what happens when they get across the river? Are all their obstacles now over? Have you ever said that to God? God, if you just get me through this one thing, just get me through this one thing, I won't bother you again the rest of my life. And God is like, oh, you silly people. When Joshua's people get across the Jordan River, their obstacles are just beginning. Did you hear all the obstacles they're going to face? They all kind of have interesting names. There are the Canaanites, and then there are the Hittites, and then there are the Hivites, and then there are the Perizzites, then there are the Girgashites, then there are the Amorites, then there are the Jebusites. These are the ites of life. These are actually armies who are like, no, you're not coming to take our land, and we have long, sharp, pointy spears, and we have a well-trained army, and we're going to fight for our life against you. If they happen to get across this river without God, their problems aren't over, they've just begun. If for some reason we think we can get through this obstacle in our life, we won't need God's help anymore, we're wrong, because this is the world in which we live. It's full of ites. We need to learn the lesson of trust. Trust God, he says. Trust me completely for every area of your life. Now, that raises a question then. How do I learn to trust God? That's what's needed. How do I learn to trust God? And I have an easy answer, and then I have a complicated answer. So since you invited me here, I'll give you both, all right? Easy answer. How do I learn to trust God? You just follow him. Right? Did you notice in verse 3? Verse 3 says, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying the ark, you're to move out from your positions and follow. That's pretty easy. So when you see the priests who are dressed not like anybody else, so they're going to be obvious, and they're going to pick up this ark of the covenant, And you know what that's all about because you've watched Indiana Jones, so you know that. That's the presence of God in their midst. When you see the Ark of the Covenant moving, just follow. Just follow God. Now, true confession time here. You don't have to raise your hand, but... Well, first one, I would like you to raise your hand. How many of you were raised in church? Okay. So you had the same drug problem I had. I was drugged to church every Sunday as a kid, right? All right. How many of you were frustrated when you would go to your elders or your Sunday school teachers and you would be having a problem and they would say, just follow God? And you'd be like, well, I know that's the easy answer, but how does it work? How do I learn to trust God? Well, just follow him. Ah, but you know, following God is a little complicated. Now, for the Israelites, not so complicated. They actually had a physical representation of God. They had the Ark of the Covenant, and they had the priest carrying it. So they were to follow that. For us, we don't have a visible representation of God, right? He's spirit, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. How do we follow God? Well, when we read this passage, we learn that following God means that I got to move from where I am to go where God is, right? So this is what it says. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you're to move out from your position and follow it. So here's what I think, practically speaking. If you're trying to learn how to trust God today, you need to learn how to follow others who are following God. Follow your leaders who are following God. Now think about that for a second. That means if I'm learning to trust God, I can't stay at home on Sundays. I can't forsake the assembly of myself together. I can't kind of do this Jesus thing on my own. Now, I know we live in a culture where we love convenience, right? Where we love to say, well, Pastor, I would rather watch you in my pajamas with a cup of coffee rather than coming to church on a Sunday morning. Or Pastor, you know, I'll just catch up on the sermon when I'm at my son's or my daughter's volleyball tournament or soccer tournament. But following means that we follow people who are following God. What that means practically is if I'm trying to learn how to trust God, I need to be with other people, excuse me, who are trying to learn how to follow God too. So I need to be in church. I'm sorry to say that to you, but you have to be in church. There's something about that. There's something about God bringing his people together, and we learn together, and we walk together, and we trust together. You need to be in a Bible study, a life group, a small group, a Sunday school class. You need to be with other believers who are opening the Word and applying it to your life. That's where you learn. I'm going to pick on Sterling Trimmer for just a minute, because Dan said he's your pastor. Well, he's my pastor, too. Sterling Trimmer is the pastor that actually married Carla and I and actually encouraged me to go into ministry and to be where I'm standing today. So I learned, in essence, to trust God by following a man who's following God. You see what I'm saying? That's how we learn to follow. We follow those who are following. So if you're trying to learn how to trust God, follow those who are following God. Secondly, when you see God moving, you have to move. Now, this is the hardest part of trusting God. You have to move. So he says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant going by, you've got to break camp. You've got to pick up from where you are, and you've got to learn to follow God. And I've been living with this idea of breaking camp for a while as I've been studying this passage. And here's my thought about breaking camp. We all love to go camping. And there's something fun about going camping and living for a few days in an artificial world, right? So either you pull in the camper and you hook it all up if you're kind of a cheater camper, or you bring the tent and you set it all up, right? And you get the firewood split and you have everything exactly the way you want. And you enjoy this artificial world for one or two or 3 days, for a week or so. And it's fun to set up camp. But it's not so much fun to tear down camp, is it? It's really hard to get that tent back into that little sleeve. I don't know how they do that. Like, you fold it all up, and it's like, I know it came out of there. It's got to go back in. No one likes to break camp. It's a hard thing to do. It's about as much fun as undecorating after Christmas. Everyone loves to decorate for Christmas. We start somewhere in October. But But no one loves to undecorate. That's why you still have neighbors with Christmas lights still hanging off their spouting. Breaking camp is hard to do. Breaking camp is a spiritual, physical, emotional thing where we get our stuff together. When God says, I want you to go with me, you're willing to pick up where you are and go where God wants you to go. Now, breaking camp is not easy, and I think breaking camp was a little bit noisy and messy, and I'm trying to imagine 2+ million people breaking camp. Can you imagine the noise? Can you imagine the chaos? That's why they have to follow God. You see, if I'm going to learn to trust God, then I got to follow those who are following God. That means I got to be involved in what we call church. I also have to be willing to break camp, to leave behind those things that God doesn't want me to take any longer. Maybe that's confession. Maybe that's reconciliation. Maybe that's just moving forward. And third, I got to keep my focus on God, because this can get really confusing when we start moving with God to new places. And so you notice that it says, when you're following the ark, keep your distance. Did you notice that? Now, you know why that's there? There's two reasons. One is you can't touch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God because you're going to die. So God is holy, and there's a sense of keeping distance. I think there's a practical reason there. Imagine the Ark. Now, the Ark of the Covenant's not that big. It's a pretty small box. And imagine 2 million people trying to focus on that one thing. If the first 200 people were so close, no one else would get a view. Here's what I think that means practically. When I'm learning to trust God and I'm following those who are following God, I need to make sure that I'm positioning myself in my life where I can always have a view of God. Because it's really easy to lose sight of God, isn't it? There's so many things that get in the way. There's so many things that kind of get between me and God that when I'm trying to learn to trust God, I got to make sure that my focus is on God. I'm following those who are following God, and I'm ignoring those who want to go a different direction because I'm keeping my focus on God. As we join together and we watch and we learn, we surrender ourselves entirely to God's care. We submit our life to the trajectory of where God wants us to go. We learn this lesson of trusting Him, which of course leads to another question. What would my life look like if I did learn to trust God? And I think we get some answers here in this passage in Joshua. If you look at verses 5 through 13, in Joshua chapter 5 and chapter 3, verse 5, he answers this question. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So here's what I can tell you with all confidence from the Word of God. If you learn to trust God, the Lord will do amazing things in your life. That's from the Bible. If you learn to trust God, the Lord will do amazing things in your life. A few of them I'm jotting down here, some lessons I've learned from verses 7 and following. Number one, your weakness will be replaced by God's strength. So this is what God says to Joshua. Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Joshua, I know you're Moses' aide. I know that you've always kind of been second, you know, in line. You're the B team. But God loves to use the B team a lot. And he's like, don't worry about it, Joshua. You just trust me and I'll take care of your reputation. You just trust me and I'll take care of your life. You just trust me and your weakness will be replaced by my strength. Some of the things that I've learned in church all my life, watching those who have gone before me, is how strong weak people are in following the Lord. Let me say that again, because it sounds a little backwards. I've learned how strong weak people are in following the Lord. I've watched people, in my following Jesus and following them, I've watched people physically weak with cancer or a terminal disease. I've watched them literally die before my eyes and grow stronger in their faith in the Lord. Haven't you? I've watched them. God says, if you learn to trust me, your weakness will be replaced by my strength. How about this? Your obstacles will be met with God's plans. Now, here's why I like to have a little fun, and I think we're allowed to do that. You can use your imagination with the Word of God. There's a plan, right? What are they trying to do? They're trying to get across the river. What do you think they're talking about for the 3 days they're camped there? How are we going to get across the river? I would love just to be a fly on the wall and listen to the conversations going on in camp. How are we going to get across the river? Well, Joshua's the new leader. I'm sure he has a plan. Joshua, he doesn't have a plan. He's Moses' aide. He doesn't even know what he's doing yet. He's only been bishop for a year. What's the plan? So everybody's wondering about what's the plan. So Joshua goes to talk to the Lord, and all of a sudden, if you read in your word, Joshua comes back and says, now listen to what God says. Here's the plan. Now imagine, everybody's been waiting to hear the plan. So Joshua calls the people together, and he lays out God's plan. Here's the plan. Okay, you ready? Yep, we're ready. We've been waiting for the plan. Plan. Here's the plan. First of all, we're going to get the priests. Yeah, that's a good plan. It's always a great place to start when you start with the priests, right? We'll get the priests, and we'll get them to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, that's a really good plan, Joshua. See, I told you Joshua knew what he was doing, right? The priests are going to carry the Ark of the covenant of the Lord God of all the earth. Yeah, they're going to grab the Ark, and they're going to start walking toward the river. Yeah, that's a really good plan, because that's the direction we want to go. So at least now we're going the right direction. We got the priest, we got the Ark, we got God, we got the river. And then what's going to happen? Well, before I tell you what's going to happen, remember what these people have seen. They saw God deliver them out of Egypt with those 10 plagues. They saw God part the Red Sea and drown the Egyptian army. They saw God provide for them food on the ground every morning. He brought in flocks of quail. He made sure their shoes didn't wear out. They saw a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They saw water come out of a rock. So imagine what they're thinking now God's plan's going to be. You got the priests, you got the ark, they're heading toward the river, and everybody's like, yeah, what happens when they get to the river? Well, when they get to the river, the priests are going to stand in the water. And they're like, that's it? That's the plan? Pick up the box and walk in the water? That's your plan? Oy vey. If they said oy vey back then, I'm sure they would be like, oy vey, that's the plan? Here's the point. Sometimes God's plans for our obstacles really don't make human sense, do they? Have you been there? Where God is telling you, this is what I want you to do. And you're like, I don't think so, God. I'd like a second opinion. This really doesn't make a lot of sense. It really doesn't make a lot of human sense for these priests to pick up the ark and walk into the river. I mean, this is the God who can do amazing things. Couldn't he just do something dramatic? And yet, in order to trust God, his plans to take care of my obstacles, then I have to follow his plan. These priests have to walk down into the water. They have to completely trust him. Now, I find it interesting that when God gives plans, it doesn't always make human sense. But let me give you this disclaimer. God will never ask you to do anything contrary to his word. So don't blame God or me if for some reason you kind of go off the deep end and say, well, God told me to take a rifle and go into an abortion clinic and shoot someone. No, this is what God asked us to do. I appreciated the words from Tom Jones. Like, we can disagree in love. We can disagree with respect. I'm not saying that if we trust God, he's going to tell us to do things contrary to his word. But I'm telling you, sometimes God's solutions to those obstacles in your life will not make human sense. But trust him anyway, because he knows where he's going. If we're willing to trust God, our weakness is replaced by his strength. Our obstacles are met with his plans, and our future is secured by his presence. This is what I love. Look again at verses 9 through 11. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Will you let that sink in for a second? Why should I trust God? because he is going to go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now that to me is amazing. It's amazing that we have this God that loves us so much that when we're facing these giant obstacles in our lives, he isn't just sitting back judging us and telling us what to do. He's actually going before us. So Carla and I like to watch some of those shows. You probably watch them too. You know, the contest shows, like the cooking shows, that there's a contest. And it's a ridiculous contest. So the contestants get a basket. And in the basket, it's like a dead fish and a cracker and a jug of vinegar. And they're supposed to make dessert. Have you seen those shows? Here's what drives me crazy about those shows. It's the judges. I mean, these people are like doing amazing things. They're like alchemists. Like they're creating amazing things out of nothing. And the judges are sitting back doing nothing, by the way. And then when the food is presented to them, the judges are like, well, you could use a little more salt. You know, well, you could have done this. And I'm just like screaming at the TV, well, get up and do it yourself. Aren't you glad our God is not like the judges on Chopped? That he's not like sitting there behind the throne watching us trying to figure out the solutions to our own obstacles in life. And even though we do pretty good, he says, well, you know, Randy, you should have just maybe done this or you should have done that. Here's what Joshua says. If I learn to trust God, not only is my weakness replaced by his strength and my obstacles met with his solutions, this God of mine is going to go into the Jordan ahead of me. God will go before me. He will not call me to go anywhere that he will not go. This is not a God who's like, I'm behind you. You know, way behind you. I'm going before you. I'm going beside you. I'm going with you. Hudson Taylor said, all God's giants have been weak individuals who did great things for God because they depended on God being with them. And he is. So, how do I make this real in my life? It's a good lesson. It's a good story. We've all heard it in Sunday school. Made a good movie. How do we make this real in our life? 2,190 plus miles. That's the Appalachian Trail. Anybody here walk the Appalachian Trail? Part of it? Yeah, well, I like to say that too. I was walking the Appalachian Trail the other day. Really? Yeah, for about 30 minutes. 2,190 plus miles. It's a long trail. Now, I've read books about people who've walked the whole thing. So the one thing that astounds me is every person who finishes the Appalachian Trail begins the same way, with the first step. I know that sounds cheesy, but the greatest journeys begin with a single step. How do I learn to trust God? Well, I think in verse 13, there's some very practical things we need to do. Verse 13 says, and as soon as the priests who carried the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand in a heap. Now, this is future. They don't know this is going to happen yet. So if you're going to learn to trust God, the first thing you need to do is you need to trust God now for what he's promising later. The Bible calls that faith. You have to trust God now for what you cannot see later. These priests could not see this happening. They've never in their life saw water stand up in a heap. So I wonder what's going through their minds as they're grabbing the ark in front of 2 million people and they're walking toward the river in front of this procession. And as they get closer and closer to the water, I wonder if they're wondering to themselves, what's going to happen when we get to the water? Is it really going to work? They have to trust God now for what's going to happen later. That's called faith. And you have to do the same thing. Secondly, you have to be willing to break camp. Verse 14 says, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. They literally had to do something. They had to get up, break camp, and follow God to where he wanted them to go. And so do you, and so do I. You have to leave where you are to get somewhere else. God often calls us to do that. And third, and maybe the most important, verse 15 tells us, now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. nothing happened until they got their feet wet. So the plan was announced. Nothing changed. The priest picked up the ark. Nothing changed. The priest started walking. Nothing changed. The people broke camp. Nothing changed. The priest's feet touched the water. Everything changed. There is this idea that trusting God means we have to be willing to get our feet wet. Trusting God begins with a spiritual decision of faith, followed by a practical decision to let God edit those things in our lives that he doesn't like. And then we take the concrete action of moving forward. Somewhere, many, many years ago, there was this person that now we call Reich's Church, not just one, but other individuals who thought, you know what we need to do? We need to do what no one else is willing to do. We need to gather together as the people of God, proclaim the gospel of God in this area. We need to have a witness of God here. Do you think it was easy to start Reich's Church? I'm sure it had to cost something. I'm sure there were naysayers. I'm sure there was times when those who started were like, man, I'm not sure this was a great idea. And yet here we sit, because our forefathers and foremothers from this congregation were willing to trust God. They were willing to believe God then for what they couldn't see. They were willing to break camp, to physically do something to follow God's direction in their life. They were willing to get their feet wet. Now their job is done. What about those who are watching us? What about those who will come after us? Will they see a group of people like Joshua's people who have learned that lesson of life to trust God? Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your word today and for this story, which, you know, we've heard all of our lives. So we pray, Holy Spirit, you would take the lessons of this story and that you would move among us. I have no idea, Father, what obstacles are facing individuals here in this congregation. But I do know, Lord, that you're larger than all of them. And so I pray for those of us who may be facing personal obstacles, and pray for us as your church, the Church of Jesus Christ, facing the ultimate obstacle, that we would learn this lesson of trust, that we'd be willing to believe you for what we cannot see, to break camp in our own lives in order to follow you. We'd be willing to get our feet wet, being the people of God in his position for his purpose. Thank you, Father, for those who came before us in this congregation, in every congregation, for those that have been following you, and may we be faithful for those who are following us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.